Please turn to your program as we pray our call to worship responsively. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. For with you is the fountain of life. Wonderful God, we gather today to celebrate your presence in the lives of faithful people. Send your Spirit to meet us here and guide us into your depths, that we may begin to glimpse your grace. What eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived. All you have prepared for those who love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, your mystery, your wisdom, your glory. Amen. Please be seated. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. God offers to each one of us the gift of wisdom and the power of grace. This is not of our own doing, but comes from the very center of God's being. As we receive such gifts, we are shaped into the image of God, forgiven and whole. Amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please stand as you're able to sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, number 23 in the hymnal, number 23.
Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Happy Sunday. It's great to see you. If you're listening to us on the radio or through the internet, a warm welcome to you as well. We are delighted that you're spending part of your morning with us, and we feel you in spirit. It is a great pleasure to welcome Dr. Diane D'Souza, Director of Continuing Ed at the Episcopal Divinity School, which is located right around the corner here in Cambridge. Welcome. We are delighted to worship with you this morning. Professor Walton is in Princeton this weekend. Do take note of the many opportunities to participate in our life and ministry at the Memorial Church, as listed in your announcement sheet. I'll draw your attention to a couple of the announcements. We are blessed with a wonderful music program here at the Memorial Church. On February 11th at 7:30 p.m., there will be an organ recital by Charles Boyd Tompkins from Furman University. The concert is free, and all are welcome. Next week, on February 18th, Professor Walton will hold his first Bible study of the spring term. It will be held at 7 p.m. in the Pusey Room upstairs. And now, church school teachers will gather the children and escort them to their church school classes. As for the rest of us, recalling the words of the first letter of John, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves knows God. With thanksgiving, let us offer one another a sign of peace." Offering is a faith statement. By offering our treasure to God, we believe that what we do here in this church makes a difference in the world, and that by this offering, we will hasten the day when the lame shall leap for joy, the blind shall see, and that scarcity and deprivation will exist only in our memories. The ushers will begin the collection from the back of the church and move forward. Now, let us joyfully give our offerings with the hope that they may enable others to feel immersed in God's love. Psalm 119 is found on page 530 in your pew Bible. We will read responsively by whole verse, beginning with the 28th verse. Psalm number 119, found on page 530. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your ordinances before me. I run the way of your commandments, for you enlarge my understanding. Give me understanding, that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Turn my heart to your decrees, and not to selfish gain. Confirm to your servant your promise, which is for those who fear you. See, I have longed for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life.
A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 65, beginning at the 17th verse. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Here ends the lesson.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while, he refused. But later, he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?' Here ends the lesson."
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, show us your love and mercy. In you, Lord, is our hope. God of reconciliation, in a world aching from the emotional and physical wounds of violence, make us instruments of your peace. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, we remember those who live with injustice, poverty, fear, and disease as their constant companions. Help us to eliminate the cruelty and the ignorance that minimizes the plight of those on the margins. Lord, in your mercy. God of compassion, be with those suffering in mind, in body, in spirit, or in estate. Comfort them in their distress, give them hope in their troubles, and confidence in their future. Lord, in your mercy. God, you bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. Be with those grieving the loss of a loved one, that they may know the consolation of your presence with them. And we remember our beloved dead. May they go from strength to strength in a life of perfect service in your heavenly kingdom. Lord, in your mercy. Accept the fervent prayers of your people, O God, and look with compassion upon all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, now and forever. Amen. The grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Please stand as you are able to sing the sermonic hymn, Holy Spirit, Divine Truth, number 249 in your hymnal, hymn number 249.
Please be seated. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth, says God through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. It's a long time coming, isn't it? A few weeks ago, in a town not very far from here, a father opened his heart to people who thought they knew him. This father holds an important job, and you might find his wife teaching in a classroom here at Harvard when she's not in the hospital or conducting research at Tufts. They're not expressly political, and the town they live in is a stable, wealthy, largely white one. In a church basement on a Sunday in December, this father described the moment he looked up at the TV and saw his son looking back at him in the face of Trayvon Martin. This man has two sons. One is now at the stage of thinking about college and next steps. And as these boys' father watched the news that night last February, his mind kept flipping. Trayvon's face and that of his own boys, their hoodies pulled up as they came home from school. In a room where you could hear a pin drop, the father told his white church friends something they had never heard, and something every black family has experienced or can identify with. He talked about what it's like being a parent of a child whose skin happens to be black. He talked about the conversation he and his wife had had with the boys about the police. Remember, they told them, if a police officer stops you, you can die right there. It's kind of like the lessons I learned about hiking in the woods. If you hear a rattle, stop. Don't move. Slowly back away. If the snake bites you, make a tourniquet. Make an incision at the bite mark. Suck out the poison. Be prepared. This is a life-threatening moment. Not scared, but prepared. For many of our black children, such moments can occur when you're walking back home from the grocery store. This father spoke about he and his wife talking with their eldest son about college. I've had that experience. It's not easy, a bit of a tense time at home. Yet I never had to tell my son or daughters, I'm sorry, but you can't go to a school in a state with a stand-your-ground law. That's non-negotiable. I love you too much, and the risk is too high. After this father finished sharing with our adult education class, minister of that church and other friends went up to him to learn more about the world he and his family occupy right in their midst. They learned how teachers and aides often stop the boys in school hallways to tell them to hurry. The Metco bus is leaving. That's the Metropolitan Council for Educational Opportunities, which buses in urban kids of color to largely white suburban towns. We have a long way to go to move beyond our assumptions about each other. Our stereotypes. A long way to go to name the privilege that allows parents like me to take my children's safety for granted, even if it's an illusion. and to create the beloved community that was part of Dr. Martin Luther King's dream. There is much unfinished work. I first encountered Jonathan Daniels when I started my job at Episcopal Divinity School a year ago this month. I had never heard of this New Hampshire native who, as a seminarian, answered the call of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and traveled with a handful of fellow students down to Selma, Alabama, to support efforts to register black voters. He and fellow student Judith Upham felt uncomfortable returning to Cambridge when the historic crossing of the Edmund Pettus Bridge was complete. They realized that most of the white protesters were returning to their homes and towns, leaving black families to experience alone the backlash and the day-to-day front lines of racial prejudice of 1965 Alabama. Jonathan and Judith went back to their seminary, now Episcopal Divinity School, and spoke to their academic supervisors. They managed to win approval to return to Selma and to live and work, pledging that they would complete their studies and return to Cambridge to write their exams at the end of the term. Jonathan and Judith lived with Alice and Lonzie West and their children and other black families who courageously welcomed them into their homes at the risk of their own jobs, homes, and even lives. Jonathan Daniels was killed in Alabama in August 1965 by a shotgun blast to the chest. He stepped between a gun and another civil rights activist, teenaged Ruby Sales, having just been released from a week in the county jail along with other young, committed protesters. Jonathan Daniels' heroism and his commitment to civil rights action has earned him honors. He's one of 15 modern-day martyrs recognized by the Episcopal Church, and his sculpture will soon be part of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. He is one of only two Americans listed in the Chapel of Martyrs in England's Canterbury Cathedral. Two movies, a symphony, three books, uncounted chapters, articles and sermons, various scholarships, awards, memorials, and works of art commemorate his life and tell something of his story. However deserving these memorials may be, they can distance us from the 26-year-old who said yes to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s call to come to Selma. His seminary classmates reminded me that he was not a stereotypical hero. Classmate Robert Edson described him as a gentle, rather effeminate and cerebral young man. He was an unlikely martyr. Yet as I watched a parade of civil rights martyrs honored as part of the Jonathan Daniels and All Martyrs Pilgrimage in Hayneville, Alabama last August, I realized most of the martyrs of the civil rights movement were simply ordinary people. Jimmie Lee Jackson, Viola Liuzzo, Lamar Smith. They weren't very different from you or me. What set them apart, perhaps, was their stubborn belief that we can do better than this. They simply insisted, perhaps with disquieting intensity, that respect, dignity, and access to our constitutional rights is something we all deserve. Luke's gospel, which we heard this morning, reminds us Don't lose heart. The poor widow had no power in her society at that time. When she went up to that judge again and again, all she had was her persistence, her stubborn faith, her determination that she would be heard, even by a corrupt judge. Isn't that what faith is? To know that despite all appearances, God is using us to bring into being a new heaven and a new earth. The prophet tells us they shall not labor in vain. The civil rights era is past, but the challenges remain. The school-to-prison pipeline, the unfair wages that keep so many in poverty. And there are new heroes among us. In Florida, the Dream Defenders have vowed to change the Stand Your Ground legislation that cost Trayvon Martin his life. United We Dream is a youth-led movement that speaks out with courage about the rights of migrants and their families. Humane Borders organizes volunteers to leave food and water in the desert border areas of Arizona, taking action to spare the hundreds of lives which are lost in that desert every year. Do not lose heart. We are Easter people, and God has promised us we shall not labor in vain. Thanks be to God.
Number 272 in the hymnal, number 272.
Thank you. Render no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Feed the hungry. Support the weak. Honor all people. Love and serve God, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let this one God be among you and remain with you, now and always.